So this morning, I would like to continue with us as a fellowship, desiring and wanting to be true worshipers. So I have a question for you. Is a true worshiper who you want to be? Do you want to be a true worshiper? Okay. Then right now, let us think that we've been in God's waiting room. How many of you have been in a doctor's office and you're in the waiting room and you're waiting to be called? And you're there. How long is it going to be? Okay, now you've just been called. Now we have just been called. The great physician has said, come, step into my examination room. And the good thing is, we can all step in there together at the same time, and we are the only ones that he sees individually, but we get to do it corporately, together. My next question to you would be, how should we come to him? If you would turn to Psalms 51, I'm going to read verses 16 through 19. It says, Psalms 51, 16 through 19. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. And I'll pause right there. I forgot. If you need a Bible this morning, the ushers will come out and bring one to you. Just raise up your hand and they'll make sure that you have one. Apologize about that. Psalms 51, 16 and 19. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a what? Broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on the altar. We're to come to him with a broken heart. We're to come to him broken. Now, second question. May I ask, what is faith? What is faith? I would encourage you, God has written out for us his definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1, and do not ever take anything less than what he's written to us. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is faith. Now we're going to see faith right now as we look at these passages, and then we're going to come together in one accord and of one mind, and we're going to ask him to do a work of faith by his Spirit. So, third question, must a worshiper's heart be a work of faith or a work of the Spirit? Let's turn to John 16, 4 through 8. Must a worshiper's heart be a work of faith or a work of his Spirit? John 16, 4 through 8 says, Jesus said, but these things I have told you, that when the times come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you, but now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the who? Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world. He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. The answer is both. It must be a work of faith and a work of his Spirit. Why? Can I ask you? Do you see the Spirit of God? Do you see his Holy Spirit? Do you see him? But now let's put that question with the decryptor of Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance. Do we know his Spirit? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. How many of you hope? How many of you desire to be a worshiper? How many of you desire to see something that's not necessarily something that you can see with your eyes? Good. And the evidence of things not seen. So we come to him by faith and say, God, I want this, I desire this, I see this, that it is your heart, it is your seeking. You are seeking those who will worship you in spirit and truth. And can I be one of those? But I don't know how to do it. I've tried and I failed. With what we just read in John, again, another question. Whose conviction must we be under? How about my conviction? Are we supposed to be under my conviction? Wait, I got a better one. How about yours? How about your conviction? No, we must be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I have been under conviction through a man. I have. I know what that's like. That can be heavy. And when we come to him and we ask him to place us under the conviction of his Spirit, forewarning, it may be heavy. It may be a heavy thing. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. What can we ask that would be of faith? Would you turn with me to John? 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. What can we ask that would be of faith? These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. I ask you, Is it according to God's will that we be broken? Is it according to God's will that we come to Him by faith? Is it according to His will that He find in us a heart that is truly worshiping Him? Is it according to His will that He, who He promised, help us in obtaining such a request? Is it according to His will that His Spirit convict us of anything that may hinder Him from living in us? Yes, those things are according to His will. So let's come together before Him by faith as a people of God, and let's ask Him to do it. And let's have the confidence and let's believe that He's going to do it. Abba, Father, we are before You and we are not hiding. We come out. We desire to stand before You in absolute abandonment, surrender. We want to follow You. We want to serve You. We want to worship You. We want to be children who are shining Your light, full of Your love. But we know that there is some work that needs to be done on the inside of our hearts. We know there's some preparing work. Lord God, please, would You open up, expose our heart, and do as You please. Cut away what needs to be cut away. Repair what needs to be repaired. No matter how heavy, no matter how hurtful, no matter, we might get angry. Lord God, please, see past that. Do a work in us that we've tried so many times. We need You to do that. We need Your helper to come and help us. So Holy Spirit, would You come now and minister to us, reveal and make known to us the things in our lives that are hindering You from living through us. We ask these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus, and God's people say, amen. From the first person that the lifestyle and act of worship is introduced through Abraham to our Heavenly Father's seeking true worshipers, there is a character trait. There is something that He has, and there is something that we must have. One character trait that I believe is the key, it is not a secret, but it is the key to fulfilling what Jesus says in John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Can you guess what the character trait is? Anybody? 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 Bueller? Anyone? What was not compromised in Abraham's life that we can expect and should expect in our lives as well? Good. Now I'm getting some engagement. Faith? Good. Good. Wrong. Who has he promised his spirit to? You want the answer? Good. Let's turn. Let's turn to Genesis 26, 5. This is the character trait right here. Genesis 26, 5. And because Abraham, what? Oh, we're still there. We're still turning there. Okay, Genesis 26. Verse 5. Because Abraham what?
Obeyed.
Oh. Starts with a no, I'm sorry. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham, what?
Obeyed.
There it is again. When he was called to go out of the place which afterward he would receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he went. And now let's turn to Acts 5. Acts 5, verse 32. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Acts 5, 32 reads, and we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, to whom God has given to those who what? Obedience. I get the joy and pleasure of working here at Calvary with the Christian school. And it is a joy. But may I encourage you, obedience is not something that comes naturally to us. You know, I'm up here breathing, and my breathing is involuntary. It just happens on its own. I don't have to work at it. I don't have to do anything for it. It just happens. And if you want to prove it to yourself, go ahead and hold your breath as long as you can. You will open your mouth and you will take a deep breath. And then all of a sudden you realize 5-10 minutes later, oh, I've been breathing all this time. Obedience does not come that way. And if you are like me, you may have heard, you may have seen the importance of obedience, and with everything that you are, with all of the zeal, with all of the might that you can muster up, you have tried to obey the Lord, and guess what? How many of you have failed? And failed again, and failed again, and failed again until finally, you're not angry. You're just, God, I can't do this. It just seems like every time I want to obey you, every time I want to do the things that I know I ought to do, the very things I shouldn't do, those are the things I find myself doing. Why is obedience so important? Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12 reads, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin," go down to verse 19, "for as by one man's" what? "Disobedience." Yeah, through one man, through one man's disobedience, sin entered in. The portal door that kept sin out of earth in the very beginning, when everything was perfect and no sin was found on earth in Adam or in Eve. The one door that opened up for sin to come walking right through and death following behind him was what? Disobedience. Would you turn to me? Would you turn with me to Ephesians 5? Ephesians 5, verse 6. Ephesians 5, verse 6. I just want to give you a little forewarning. To me, this was a heavy one. This one hit me. This is a verse that continues to be brought to mind and is continually at work. Ephesians 5, 6 reads, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the" what? So with what we've read, let's reason, let's be logical, and let's deduce. There are two kinds of children on this earth. Let's get rid of all of the variables. Let's just get down to the zeros and ones. There are those who disobey. There are those who obey. That's it. The wrath of God is coming, but we know who it's coming upon: to those who disobey. All the more reason to be found wanting obedience. Desiring obedience, to become obedient. I looked up the word obey, and there were too many verses to go through. I looked up obeyed, past tense, and then I typed in the present tense, obedience. And what my eyes read, my heart soaked in. So I just want to share with you every verse throughout Scripture that has obedience in it. Maybe we can kind of see what kind of role obedience would look like. What kind of effect it would have. How to learn it. So let's start in Genesis 49. Last week I read chapters 12 to 21 in Genesis. This morning I'm going to keep you awake by turning the pages. Genesis 49 verse 10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and the obedience of the peoples to him. Are we not waiting for that day when our King comes and we can all bow before him as his children, as the King commands? How beautiful. Psalms 66, verse 3. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Can we do that together on the count of three? Can we just say, how awesome are your works? And know that we are speaking to our Abba Father in heaven. 1, 2, 3. How awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies pretend obedience. Pretenders. You're just a pretender. I have found myself there. I think, if I'm wrong, I'm sorry, but I think we've all been pretenders of obedience at some point in our life. Just enough to appease the outside so that people think everything's okay, but the inside's tore up. It's not good. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 1. I like this one. This one's a good one. Romans 1, verse 5. Now, verse 4 of Romans chapter 1 is talking about the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead. And then verse 5 says, by whom, referencing the Holy Spirit, by whom we have received what? Grace and apostleship to what? For the purpose of obedience. Wait a minute. You mean we can receive grace? And I don't think I'll ever detour from this personal definition of grace. Because to me, it's not only easy to remember, but it covers grace beautifully. Grace is spelled G-R-A-C-E, right? Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. You mean we can go to him and say, we want to receive obedience by your grace? Yeah. Yeah, we can. By whom we have received grace and apostleship to obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Wow. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? Now let's turn to Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 16. Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to him whom you obey, whether it is of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. That's a heavy one to let settle in. Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 18. I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ did not work out by me for the obedience of the nations in word and in deed. You see, God worked out his obedience in Paul's life because Paul had a calling on his life to go out before the nations. Not everyone here is called to go out to the nations. But we do have those who represent Christ and have Christ in our lives that are in the political world, that are before the nations, are they not? So what a beautiful prayer to begin to pray over them. God, would you, for your name's sake and by your grace, would you allow your obedience to be conformed in them? Romans 16, verse 19. I didn't know that obedience had such a far-reaching ministry. Romans 16:19, for your obedience reached to all. You mean God can work in us as a fellowship? And obedience be found in us to such a way that it reaches out? Yeah. Yes. For your obedience reached to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I would have you truly wise as to good and simple toward evil. Now go down to verses 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, have been unvoiced during eternal times, but now has been made plain, and by the prophetic scriptures, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So be it. God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Is that not the kind of obedience that we want? Second Corinthians 7, verses 15 and 16. Second Corinthians 7, 15 and 16 says, and his tender feelings are more abundant toward you, remembering the obedience of you all as you received him with fear and trembling. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. You mean maybe somebody coming from Anaheim or somebody coming from Arizona could pass through Calvary Chapel El Centro and come in, and without necessarily us speaking obedience is just found in us as a people, and we minister to them and we greet them and we love them, and the obedience of faith is found in us, and they are encouraged and they're like, wow, they got Jesus. Second Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 6. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, pulling down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of who? To the obedience of who? To the obedience of Christ. And having readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, pulling down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ, and having readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let's go to Philemon chapter 1, verse 21. Philemon 1, verse 21. Trusting to your obedience, I wrote to you, knowing that you will do even beyond what I say. You see, when obedience is a character trait that is begin to form within us, and we learn to walk in obedience, one, those things of disobedience that we did before, maybe we might be found ready to avenge that disobedience that caught us, that snared us, that trapped us, that pulled us down. But then obedience becomes something that is a normal part of our lives because it's developed, it's practiced, it's desired. And God's grace is upon us, and he gives us his grace. Because we find in us Christ, and because Christ is there, his obedience is there to follow. And it just so happens to work itself out through us. This next one in Hebrews 5, Is God perfect? Yes. Okay. Does anything need to be added to God to make him better? He's complete and whole in and of himself, right? Okay. Is Jesus God? Jesus of Nazareth, the one who died upon the cross and rose again, is he God? Let's read Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9. For Jesus, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though being a son, yet he learned. Why does God have to learn anything? Why did Jesus have to learn anything? Because he was 100% man. So wouldn't that give credible weight to the fact that we need to learn obedience? But how did he learn it? Though being a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And this I like. And being perfected, and he became obedient, yes, obedient even to the point of death and the death of a cross. And being perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation together to all those who, what? Obey him. First Peter 1:2 reads, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit, to obedience. Wow, God sanctifies us? You mean he sets his Spirit upon us and he seals us to obedience? It is by the Spirit of God that we can walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. 1 Peter 1:21 and 22 reads, those believing in God through him, he who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God, purifying your souls in the obedience of the truth, through the Spirit, to unfeigned love of the brothers, love one another fervently out of a pure heart. Isn't that beautiful? Love and obedience go kind of hand in hand. When we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, he just works things out for us from the inside out. First Peter 2:13 to 15. Then be in obedience to every ordinance of men because of the Lord, whether to a king as supreme or to governors as sent by him for vengeance on evildoers, but for praise on well-doers. For such is the will of God, doing good to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Those of you who are in law enforcement, thank you. Thank you for your obedience to him. And thank you for your willingness to stand and defend. And we as the body of Christ can begin to pray that obedience is found in us, his people. Because when obedience is found in us, the ignorance of men will be silenced. It'll be silenced. So I want to encourage you. Don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. Faint not. You will reap what you have sown. And if we ask God to take the work, the seed of obedience, and plant it into our hearts, and ask him to water that until obedience is springing forth through every fiber of our being, seen and unseen, our love for each other will be unfeigned, it will be pure. Ignorance will be silenced, and God will receive all the honor and glory. So let's come to him. I am so glad he is gentle and he is kind. His desire is not to hurt us. No, his thoughts towards us are of peace, not of evil. To give us a future and a hope.